I'm so glad we're a family, aren't you? And as a family, we are part of God's larger family that's beyond us. It goes back through time. And all those gathered around the throne of God this morning are part of that family. And we're in that family if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I want to pause just before the message and pray for you again. Sense the Lord wants to do something in our lives. But often we hold Him back and just kind of keep Him at arm's length. We keep it very intellectual. We don't want God to mess up our lives. Bow your hearts with me as I pray for you. Lord, I sense not all over this congregation, but somewhere in the congregation are pockets of resistance to you. And that grieves my heart, and I know it grieves your heart. And I don't know of individuals. I don't know of real situations. I have no personal knowledge, but I sense that by your Spirit, that you're hovering over us and brooding over us and calling us to come close and come under your wings. Lord Jesus, you said how often I would have gathered you as chicks, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you wouldn't. And so this morning we call on you for those who won't come under your wing, who want to do it on their own, or filled with self-righteousness, intellectualism, but distant from you. Oh Lord, our hearts grieve with your heart, and we ask that you would draw them this morning. And I don't know where that's happening, but I pray that you would urge, that you would brood over them, that you would call them with loving calls, that they might experience you in all your fullness, and all your presence, and all your power. And we ask that in Jesus, your precious name. Amen. We're looking into Ephesians this morning as we continue our study. I want to take you down a trail of where we've been so that you catch a picture of where we're at. We have talked about the 10 spiritual blessings. Chapter 1, Paul begins to use this long run-on sentence to describe for us all the things that God has done for us in heavenly places. He uses that expression over and over again. In heavenly realms, in heavenly places, we have been blessed. And he lists those 10 ways of in which God has blessed us. We ended with number 10, where he sealed us by the Holy Spirit. And then we took a digression and moved off to talk about all the references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. And so we've looked at Ephesians and the seal of the Spirit, the grieving of the Spirit, the quickening of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit. And we're done with that for now. We have other parts of the Holy Spirit we'll refer to later when we get to chapter 6. And there are lots of references. But we want to come back to now to where we started. We were in chapter 1. We had just finished the list of 10 blessings. Now Paul begins to pray for the church. It is all part of those 10 blessings. He just finished explaining them. And then in his spirit he says, oh, I want to pray for you. And he prays for them this wonderful prayer of God's purpose. He's praying a prayer of God's purpose over his people, and you find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And Paul's prayer is different than our prayers. Many times our prayers are prayers for stuff that we need. Lord, I need healing. Lord, I got a problem and I need you to solve it. Lord, I've got this financial need, and I need you to provide for it. And so it's very me-centered. It's very temporal. It's very earthly. And there's nothing wrong with asking God for those things because God said, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. But Paul is praying in a different level. He is praying according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 where he says, the Spirit prays for us when we don't know how to pray. And he prays with groanings that aren't able to be uttered or articulated. The Spirit of God prays. Now Paul is entering into that prayer and he's praying what the Spirit of God is praying for you. And it's not about the little tidbits of life. It's not about all the things that you need. It's a prayer of purpose, what God's eternal and overriding purpose is for you. And He knows that when you get that, you'll get the rest. And His main prayer is that you might know Christ. And once you know Him, every other blessing comes flowing into your life. So we're going to read that. We're going to be reading from the New King James, only because it's a better translation than the NIV. But there are some cases in which, in these phrases, NIV does a good job, and I won't refer to those. But I want you to see the New King James and some other translations stay closer to the original. That's very important for expository preaching and looking at the Word. Beginning with verse 15, we see first of all that he makes the prayer. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That's kind of an introduction to his prayer. He's saying, I want you to know, I pray for you. I pray a lot for you. I pray often for you. And then here's what I pray. And we come to verses 17 through 19, and we hear him saying, I pray that, and I pray, and he lists the items. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And here's where he comes into explaining that mighty power, that exceeding greatness of power that's expressed in Jesus toward us, which He worked in Christ and raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I want to call your attention to this idea as we enter into Paul's concept of this prayer. He outlines it in a way I think that's helpful for us to remember how he builds the prayer. He talks of three that's, three what's, and three wonders. It is a purposeful prayer in which he says, I pray that you might know the Lord better, that you might come to know Jesus Christ. In that expression, he has the idea that there are two senses of knowing. One is intellectual, the other is experiential. And he wants us to experientially know Jesus Christ. Years ago, there used to be an advertisement on TV for Minolta cameras. And if you remember that little logo they had, it was the mind of Minolta, meaning all the technology and the magic of a camera. Well, this morning we're going to be looking through the eyes of heaven. We're going to be looking through the camera of God, through the eyes of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is praying for the church that we might have this new vision of who Jesus is and that we might know Him in all His fullness. And so he is praying that God would expand our minds and expand our understanding so that we might see what God has for us. I'm going to give you a few slides here to look at, and those of you listening by tape can't see them, but you can imagine what they are. And I want you to get this idea that the Apostle Paul is looking through a camera, and it's a sophisticated camera, and he's saying many of you are given the gift of looking through this camera to see the things of God too, but you got the lens cap on. You need to take it off. And some of you have got fuzzy lenses on it, and you can't see things clearly. And so he's talking about getting to know Christ as he really is to be known. We see hurricanes. All of us know about hurricanes. We study about hurricanes in science classes. We know a lot of information about hurricanes, but it's another thing to know a hurricane personally, to get involved in a hurricane, as the people in New Orleans discovered, that it's one thing to sit back and think, oh, here comes a hurricane, we're going to have fun, and then another thing for your house to be blown away or you to get drowned or have family members that drown. There is a difference between knowing about a hurricane and being in the middle of it. There's another idea here, and that is about lightning and thunderstorms. I like thunderstorms, lightning storms. I'm fascinated by it. I think it's wonderful, and it's fascinating, and it's exciting to me. God has created this so that we can look at it, and we have a lot of knowledge about it. But do you really know lightning? You know about it. You know some theories on it. And you can articulate science for a test in school. But do you know about lightning? You really don't know lightning until it strikes you. And that's personal knowledge. There is a man that holds the Guinness's World Records. I don't know if that's to be proud of, but he's been struck by lightning 7 times. It started when he was a child. He got struck by lightning. And all through his career as a forest ranger, he's been hit by lightning. I wouldn't stand near the guy. I mean, hit twice in the head where his hair caught on fire, had to take a bucket and douse it out. Another time it hit his shoulder and dislocated his shoulder, left him lame in his feet. I mean, caught 7 times. And we're told lightning doesn't strike at the same place twice? Wow. You don't know lightning like he knows lightning. It's a first-hand knowledge. Paul is giving us that idea. I want you to see this through the lens of God as things really are, not just that distance view of something that's aloof. We see rainbows, or some of you see rainbows. I'm colorblind, so I don't see rainbows. I see a bow in the cloud, but I don't see the colors. I see yellow, maybe green, but I don't see a multitude of colors. It was years before somebody explained to me that there's a whole bunch of colors that go across that arc in the sky. And everybody's looking at it and saying, oh, wow, isn't that wonderful? And I say, not bad. Why? Because I don't see it. I don't get it. And Paul's praying for the church and saying, I want you to get it, folks. I want you to remove the scales from up the eyes. I want you to get out of the color blindness as concerns Jesus. I want you to see Him for who He is. I want you to experience rainbows. I'll tell you, you have experienced rainbows. But I'm colorblind. I've never experienced one in its full glory. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask for a private viewing. And you're not allowed into the room. And there's going to be a pot of gold at the bottom. But I think it's going to be a wonderful day when I can actually see the colors and all their splendor. And you're going to hear screams going through heaven and some guy going, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, doing flips and all the rest. That's me. I saw my rainbow. That's experiential knowledge. That's getting into the knowledge, and it becomes more than information. It becomes inspiration. It becomes something very personal. Then we see the Grand Canyon. We've read about it. We studied about it. I did geology classes. I know about the strata. And I know about the age of the canyon. But the day that Marilyn and I stood on the edge of that great chasm and looked out over that huge, vast land with all the... Marilyn said there were colors. With all the colors that were there. And see the sun setting. It's just awesome. And I looked out and I went, wow. It's nothing... You can't describe it in a book. That's what Paul's praying. He's praying that you might know Christ, who's indescribable. That you might experience His greatness in your life and know Him that way. Not just know facts about His life, but to know Jesus in all of His fullness. That's what His prayer is all about. And a forest fire. We read about them constantly, of forest fires that are going. But you really know a forest fire when you're in it. And get in it and get caught in it. You're right in the middle of that forest fire. I'll tell you know forest fires. The Volz family and their house burning down was a good example of that. I mean, when the house is burning down, you know about house fires. You know all the theories and everything else. But it's quite another thing to stand by with them, throwing all your furniture out the windows. They're breaking windows and cutting through the roof. We're standing over there trying to be comforting to them. And they keep tearing the house down. And we're going, couldn't you be neat about it, guys? You know, be organized. Don't tear everything down. But you don't know fire until you're actually in the middle of it. That's experiential knowledge. And then there's cold. Have you ever experienced cold? Do you know what cold is? Have you ever been cold? I mean really cold. I mean right to the bones cold. Do you know the coldest temperature recorded on Earth was in Vostok, Russia? 129 degrees below zero. Think of that. Not 30 below. 129 degrees below zero. I don't know that kind of cold. I only theorize about that. And I can't even picture. But the day that you stepped out of your house in Vostok, Russia, and it's 129 degrees below zero, you will know cold. You'll probably freeze on the spot. That's cold. See, there's a difference between knowing something up here and knowing something 12 inches away in your heart, experientially knowing it. I remember the first time I went up in a plane. We see clouds. We admire clouds. I remember as a little boy sitting on the front yard, and my sister, big sisters are always know-it-alls. She was telling us about the clouds, and she said, you know how thunder happens? It's clouds bumping into each other. Well, that's not quite the way it is, but she was a know-it-all. But I remember the first time I went up in an airplane. It was 1965. I had graduated from high school. I was going to go into college, so I wanted to visit NIAC. I saved my money, and I bought the tickets on American Airlines. That's when they wore those, all the stewardesses wore the uniforms, and they had this little hat, little badge. I mean, that was old times. And I got on this plane, just a scrawny little kid, and I sat in that airplane, and I'd seen airplanes. I had watched airplanes. I always wanted to be a pilot. And this time I was in it, and that great big bird thundered up and started down the runway, rumble, rumble, rumble. And you could feel it. Everything in the plane was shaking. I looked out, and those wings are going like this. And I go, no. It flaps its way. And I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, help us. This thing's going to crash. But then he hit the end of that runway or close to it, and you felt some surge of power. And suddenly, that plane just took off. And I'm back in my seat going, wow. Wow, this is awesome. We go up, up, up through the clouds, and you know, you go through that turbulence, and it's going. Gets through the other side, we're on top. And I'm like this little kid, and my nose is stuck to the window, and I'm looking out, and I'm seeing this kind of scene, clouds everywhere, and we're above it, and I'm going, wow, wow, this is awesome. Now, that's one kind of knowledge. To know about clouds, it's quite another to be up there. And it's quite one to be in an airplane flying. It's quite another to jump out and parachute down to the ground someday. Maybe not. Maybe not. But Paul has this idea in mind that there's knowledge, intellectual, and real knowledge, which is experiential. Finally, there are some things we will never know fully. We see a butterfly. We don't understand how it goes through that metamorphosis and changes from that little caterpillar into the butterfly. And it's beautiful and it's awesome. And God says one day we're going to leave this little caterpillar body. And our body's going to be changed in a moment, in an instant, and we're going to heaven. We don't know all the truths about heaven, but one day we're going to experience it if we know Jesus. See, there's a difference between intellectual knowledge and experiential. And Paul is praying that you might know Christ experientially. Let's look at these three facts of this prayer. First of all, the three that's. And you should circle it in your Bible. There are that's there, and some are understood that they're there. But there are three. And first of all, Paul says, I make mention of you in my prayers that, and here he goes, he's telling why he's making mention of you. I'm making mention of you in my prayers that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. I like that translation in NIV. It says to know him better. The other translation says knowledge of him, which is not quite as clear. But the idea is Paul says, I'm praying for you for the spirit of wisdom and understanding that you might know Christ. The idea being, you're not going to know Jesus by studying the Bible. Job 11:7, I believe it is, says, can a man find out God by thinking about him? Can a man search out God by study? No, he can't. And Paul emphasized this in Corinthians, to the Corinthian church. He says, no man knows God by his own reasoning, because God has to reveal himself. Ephesians chapter 2, he goes into that and says, we were dead in trespasses and sin, and we couldn't understand what God was doing, but God stepped into us. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he talked about the blindness that's on the hearts of unbelievers, and that we too were blind. We didn't come to our own sight. We didn't get glasses to see Jesus. But God stepped in and shined the light of the glorious gospel unto us. That's the miracle he's praying for. He knows these are believers because he addressed them as believers. But he's saying, I'm praying that the scales will come off and that you will have a spirit, the Holy Spirit, that will give you wisdom and understanding to know Christ better. I had somebody contact me this week about being baptized, and I was thrilled. And they shared their testimony with me. And the young lady wrote to me, and she said, you don't know me, but... And she gave her name, and she said, gave a little bit of her background, and she said, I'm writing because I'd like to be baptized. And she said, I've been attending here for 3 years, and during that 3 years of time, I've little by little come to better understanding of what it is to know Christ as my Savior. And then, she says, a few weeks ago, I came to that full assurance of salvation in Christ, and I want to be baptized. I was so delighted to be able to write back to her, and I typed out her name, and I said, I do know you. I've been praying for you for 3 years. You don't know that because I took your picture when you were first here at one of our outdoor events, and I've had it on my shelf. And every time I go to prayer, I go through and I pray for you and your husband by name, and I've been praying for you for 3 years. You know what I've been praying? I've been praying this prayer. I don't know anything about their situation, but I was praying that the light of the gospel of Christ would shine in. Didn't know if they were saved or unsaved, but I prayed that they might know Jesus. Lord, reveal yourself to them. And there it happened. And I'm so glad when she shared that with me. She also shared the name of a person in our church that was instrumental in that, in kind of coaching her along and guiding her into that assurance of faith in Christ. What a wonderful experience. Paul says, that's what I'm praying for all of you. That you will not just know about Jesus. You won't just confess Him as your Savior and then be done. You won't be stunted in your spiritual growth, but you'll go on to deeply know Him through the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that the eyes of your understanding would be opened. You see, our eyes are kind of like mine when it comes to colors. We don't see things clearly. And sometimes we're like people with cataracts. We don't see things at all. And God needs to remove those scales or those blinders from us so that we can understand clearly what is given to us in the Word of God. And so He's praying for the church that the eyes of their understanding would be open, fully open, to appreciate all that God has given. And thirdly, He says, so that you might know, and then He lists the what, so that you might know Him more fully, that you might know Christ. You see the significance of Paul's prayer. He is not praying at all for people to be healed. He's not praying for people to be prosperous. He's not praying for people to get out of trouble. He's not even praying, in this case, for people to be saved. All those things are good. But Paul's praying a deeper prayer, a more lasting prayer, a more important and fundamental prayer. He's praying that you might know Christ. Let me pause and do a pastoral thing. That is, I need to rebuke and slap all of our hands or our mouths. Because many times when we pray, we do nothing but ask things from God for ourselves. Nothing wrong with that, but when all of our prayers are all me, all the time, there's nothing wrong. Harry Emerson Fosdick, one of the Presbyterian ministers from 100 years ago or so, wrote about this, and he said, he coined the phrase, God is not your divine Santa Claus. Yet the church today is imploring to God for things. You go to any prayer meeting, here or anywhere else, what do you get as prayer requests? The number one prayer request, probably 90 to 99% of the prayer requests are for somebody's sick body. Now I'm going to get worked up. And people may disagree with me. Yes, there's healing in the atonement, and yes, Jesus died for our sins, and He paid the price on Calvary, and by His stripes we are healed. But He didn't go through all that just so you could have health. The health is the fruit of knowing Him. And knowing Him is the point. You know Him, you'll get the healing. You know Him, you'll get the prosperity. You know Him, you'll know the other things. That doesn't mean you're going to get healed all the time. Paul illustrated that with his own life. He had an affliction in his flesh. He said, I have thorn in my flesh, and I sought for the Lord. He sought for the Lord 3 times to take it away. When Paul sought for the Lord, he doesn't mean I mentioned it in my prayers briefly. He fasted, he prayed, he got others together, and they prayed, and they did all kinds of things. And God said, I'm leaving it there, Paul, because I've got a deeper purpose for you. You know, sometimes God has a deeper purpose than your health. I know that makes people uncomfortable because they want to name it and claim it. And I love it when God does healings, and He does them marvelously and wonderfully, instantaneously, but He doesn't always choose to do that. We got to get out of the Santa Claus mentality that God is our divine Santa Claus and all we need to be concerned about is us and what we need. You look at any of Paul's prayers, and he's never praying for the church's prosperity or little temporal things that are going to happen. He's always praying for eternal things, things that last forever. Know Jesus in the fullness of the Spirit, and all these other things will be added unto you. You'll get the prosperity. God will bless your life. God will heal your body. God will change the situations. God will be your deliverer and be your helper. I think it's fascinating here that he uses two words. He uses one word. There are two in the Greek and both, and in Latin languages, there are two that express the idea of to know. In English, we have one, to know. And we say, I know him. And you don't really know him. You know about him. Well, I know that. And you know about that, but you don't know that. We learn Portuguese, and in Portuguese there's two words to express the idea of knowing someone, same as in the Greek. There's conhecer, which means to know somebody personally. You actually know them face to face, eyeball to eyeball. They know your name, you know their name. You share together, you fellowship together. There's something going on. You're friends. And then there's the word saber, to know something intellectually, but you don't have any personal contact. And Scripture wants to be very clear about this. When Paul is praying for the church to know Christ, look at it. It's to know Him better. It's to understand Him. And it's to know Him completely. The idea is to conhecer, to know Him in depth and intimacy. When I lived in New Jersey, we followed the Philadelphia Eagles. And at that time, Reggie White was playing. And admired him because he had a wonderful testimony. He actually attended a church in our town, and it was a small town. And my daughter and I happened to be coming out of a movie theater one night, and Reggie was standing in the foyer area right before the door. And we're all excited, and she's leaning up to me. She says, "Daddy, Daddy, that's Reggie, Reggie White, that's Reggie." So we're walking up nonchalantly by Reggie White and just kind of walking out the doors, and casually I reach over and say, "Hi, Reggie, I'm Dick LaFountain, pastor of Grove City, of the Pittman Alliance Church." Shook his hand. "Oh, wow, I know Reggie White." I shook his hand. "He knows my name. I'm better than you are." Conhecer is to know someone personally and intimately. And that's what Paul's prayer is. I'm praying that you will know Him. There's lots of carryovers to that. Once you know Him, you're going to get all the blessings that come. He listed 10 to start the chapter. He's going to list some more later on. But he's praying so that we would know Him best. Many of us know how to ride a bike. I remember as a little boy, my sister got the first bike in our family, and it was a girl's bike, fortunately. And all of us learned on it. And at that time, I was so small, when I got on that bike, and it was a girl's bike, it had the loop down here and the pedals right there, I had to do this. My hands were up on the handlebars. My feet were on the pedals. I could not reach the seat. And I could watch my sister all day, and she could explain how to ride that bike. But you know, even though I knew it up here, I don't know how to ride a bike until I actually get on and go through the process of learning to balance and standing up. And I was so delighted that day I finally got up there. And I remember going down our dirt road, riding like this, and my handlebars are going this way. And this little run of a kid is in there, and he can't see over the handlebars, but he's riding a bike. He says, "I know how to ride the bike!" And he's right. He doesn't just know about it. He knows how to do it. And so it is with Christ. Paul is praying, "I don't want you just to know about Him. I don't want you just to profess His name as your Savior. I want you to go deeper than that. I want you to get out of maturity and stop being children and become men and know Him in the fullness of the Spirit." The second set of threes are the whats. The whats. He wants us to know what He is praying for. And He said that you could really know Him. What is the hope of His calling? Now, most of us have that English idea of hope. What is hope? Hope is wishful thinking. We don't have the words that they have in Greek and some of the other languages. And so hope for us is just kind of like, "Oh, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow." And I've asked many people, "Are you sure you're going to heaven?" And they say, "Well, I hope so." My friend, if that's the kind of hope you have, that's not hope that saves. Because you don't just wish to go to heaven. You have to know. And that's the word that's used here. Hope is an assurance. It's an absolute certainty. Paul's saying, "I want to pray that you will know and understand Jesus and know Him better so that you can know what is the hope, the assurance, the certainty of His calling." God has not determined that we should live in an insecure Christian life, wondering if we're saved. I'm your pastor, and when I stand at your bedside and you're dying, and I breathe down to you and say, "Do you know Jesus as your Savior?" I don't want to hear, "I hope so." It's a little late to think about it then. Paul's praying that the church would establish themselves foundationally upon the rock and anchor to Jesus and never, ever be shaken. You know how easy it is for Christians to be shaken in their faith? They don't know Him. And they don't know what He says about Him and about their relationship to Him. The least little wind of conflict, the least little blow of Satan upon their lives, and they're shattered. "I don't know if I'm saved." God doesn't want you to be insecure. He wants you to be secure. And then he prays for what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance. He wants us to know the riches that we have in Christ. That's where you come in with all the things that God has for them that love Him. He wants you to know what that inheritance is. It's called His inheritance, but it refers to what He bought for us and He purchased with His blood that's reserved for us in heaven. It's all those 10 blessings plus all the other promises of God given to us. He says, I want you to know what these blessings are. Not just generic blessings. I want you to enter in to each one of them. And then finally, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us? I love this expression, and it is lost in many of the translations. In the Greek, it actually says, hupervalo megathos. Doesn't mean a thing to you, does it? But it does impress you, doesn't it? Hupervalo. H-U-P-E-R. Whenever you see a Greek word that starts that way, today we pronounce that super. It means super throne. He is talking about exceeding greatness. You take that word out, you've messed with the Scriptures. He wants you to know, it's not just greatness. It's super mega. And that's what he's talking about. Super mega greatness of God's power to us. Here's where I take issue with the NIV. NIV says, in us. Or some generic form of kind of taking it away from pointed at us. And the word that's used here in King James, and I think it's a silly word, but they used it because there was no other English word. And he says, to know the power of Christ that is to us word. That's a silly word. To us word, that is not even a word. But they invented it so you could understand the Greek, which is pointed in your direction. God has focused the power of Jesus Christ, not just up there in heaven, but down to you and in you and in your life. He wants to pour out His power. And friends, that's what God wants us to understand. That the exceeding richness of His power is not a theoretical power up there. It is a power of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, Jesus wants to live His powerful life in us. Shame on you if you've never been healed. Shame on you if you've never experienced blessing of answered prayer. Shame on you if you've never seen deliverance ministries of people delivered from demonic powers. Shame on you if you've never seen God do a miracle in your life and do the extraordinary. Shame, shame, shame. I love you anyway, but shame. I don't want to leave this life without seeing the power of God, do you? It's been provided for you that you might experience the Lord Jesus Christ. News bulletin, He is not dead. He is risen. This is what Paul is saying. He is risen. He is raised to life. And then he talks about the wonder of that in this last part of our message. Three wonders. He is raised from the dead. Remember we talked about Him descending into hell and then rising again triumphant over all the powers of the enemy, death and hell slashed off, and He rises through the sky, through the heavenlies, and He makes a display of His victory over all the principalities and powers. When Paul talks about principalities and powers, he means demons and devils and the devil himself. He said the extreme greatness of this power is that Jesus rose from the dead. And He sits at the right hand of the Father, victorious. Look at the word, far above all principalities and powers. Not just above, not a little bit above, not side by side. So many believers think that God and the devil are counterparts. God's the good side, devil's the bad side. They fight against each other, we don't know who's going to win. That's not the way it is. That's not what God said. Jesus rose from the dead to prove that He was far above all principalities and powers. The devil doesn't even have a case. He knows his time is short. He's down here and he says, Jesus, put everything under His feet, including the devil. Stomp on him. My friend, if that doesn't stir you up, you're dead. Now I'm going to pray for your resurrection. You see, Jesus doesn't want to be a dead Savior. He's living and He's in you. And His power is to flow through you. That's what Paul's praying for. God, make the church come alive to who Jesus is. May they know you in your resurrection power. May they know that this power is not just directed in heaven. It is directed down from heaven into the heart of every believer so that they might know the resurrected Christ. See, God wants to do that in you. He wants to do it in me. No, He's not going to heal your body every time it's sick. No, He's not going to provide $1 million for you every time you ask for a Ferrari. He's not going to do all those things. And Paul knew that. That's why he didn't pray for those things. He prayed for the important thing, the purpose. the purposes of God are that you might know Jesus in all of His fullness, and you don't leave this life without Him. I've had the wonderful privilege, I can leave this life. I'm not planning on it right away. When I sweat up here in the pulpit, some of you say, I think you're going to die. I know I'm going to die, but not now. Later. I'm going to leave this life. If I left today, I have no regrets about missing the power of God in my life. I have seen, I have experienced, I have tasted, I have received of the Lord so much of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody came up to me after church one day and said, Pastor, you need to write all the stories you've told about your life. God has done so many things. And I said, I'm going to do that. You pray that I can live long and prosper, and I will do so. But I think it's to God's glory, not to my glory. I'm just a simple servant of the Lord. I am nothing. But as any of us give ourselves to God and say, Lord, I want to know You in the power of Your resurrection. Paul wrote of that in Philippians chapter 3. And he said, this is my theme. This is the prayer of my life, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable to His death. You see, Paul says, and that's my prayer for every believer, that you don't live your life without experiencing the power of God, knowing Jesus personally and intimately. Let me close with these words. Keep the main thing, and that is to know Christ in the power of His Spirit. That is what Paul is praying for. And then, as Paul said, to apprehend that for which you were apprehended of Christ. You were captured by Christ. You were brought to Jesus for a purpose. God's purpose is bigger than your basic needs and your hurts and your wants. Focus on what He has done for you, not what you can do for Him. And Paul's prayer will be fulfilled in your life as you know Him in the power of the resurrection. We're going to close with a song I've asked Pastor Dave and Pam to come and lead for us. It's a song we use throughout Ephesians because it represents so much what we have in Christ. In your bulletin is a yellow sheet. I'm told it's yellow. I'm not sure. And on one side it says, what God did with your sins. 10 things God did with your sins. Absolute fact. Done deal. We need to know that. We need to answer the devil with that whenever we're tempted to believe he can't forgive us, that God can't forgive us. On the other side is who we are in Christ. We have another sheet in our prayer manual that's over 100 things that God says you are in Christ. And you look at it and say, but that's not me. God says, yes, it is. It's you in heavenly places. You just haven't experienced it here yet. And He wants that you would know Him and experience Him. And this song expresses that. Who am I? Would you join us in closing as we stand and sing this? Who am I?